Turn with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter sets forth a wondrous and glorious truth involving all who have been redeemed out from under bondage to sin and have been brought unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming blood. He says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A royal priesthood. That's a wondrous thing. Royalty, of course, is because God's people are in the family of the King, of the glorious King of all. And they are royalty, indeed. They are kings. Kings and priests, as John writes in Revelation chapter 1. A royal priesthood. That means that those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ, those who belong to God, having been redeemed out of sin and from this world and unto God, that they have a wondrous access to God Himself. We learn about that in the book of Hebrews. We learn about that because in the one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the barrier between us and God was removed, and removed forever, so that we come into the presence of our God in the wondrousness of the full revelation He affords us, and we know that that revelation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the mercy seat. And what a blessed privilege. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if we are priests, priests had a certain function. You know what that function was? It was to offer sacrifice. And we have, as believer priests, sacrifices that we are to offer. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16. By Him. That's interesting. Of course, that the apostle here is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews begins teaching us about Christ, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God has revealed Himself in Christ. Moses and Elijah, they had their function. The law and the prophets, they had their function. But God says, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." In Hebrews 3:1, we were taught to consider Him. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, we are to consider Him. And if He, of course, is our great high priest, in Him we are priests. And by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with God, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, of course, it's a wondrous thing to have this position of being priest before God. And the way the believer priest's sacrifices are accepted is wondrous as well. Of course, before God accepts our sacrifices, He has to accept us, right? We cannot bring anything before Him unless He accepts us. And so, We read in the scripture about Abel that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And that's rather significant that it is that God had respect unto Abel and then to his offering. And we might say, well, you know, Abel was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that God accepted his Son in himself. In himself, apart even from his supreme sacrifice. Christ, of course, was and is acceptable to God. So we are right if we consider that Abel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But God must accept us as well. You know, we have, of course, a man-centered gospel. That man-centered gospel has this little phrase that says, accept Jesus as your Savior. The Scripture puts it around the other way. The Scripture teaches that God must accept us. It's not God who offended against us. It's we who offended against God, right? He's the one who must accept us. And he must accept us or nothing we do. No sacrifice. We can't even pray. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God does not hear the prayers of those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear about that matter, isn't it? So how does he accept us? In the Beloved. As in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God accepts us in Christ. And by his wondrous grace toward us. Then in our worship and our service, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. No other way are those sacrifices accepted of God except, of course, by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. As in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Only, of course, in him. By him. These two words are rather the most significant in this whole verse, then. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We learn some things rather important in Hebrews chapter 13. We learn that we have an altar. We learn that we only have one altar. If you're a priest, you've got to have an altar, right? We only have one. We have no other altar except one. And we read then in chapter 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. There are no more altars like the Old Testament type. There are no altars except man-made ones, unsanctioned by God, in church buildings that are called altars that have nothing to do with the Scripture. As a matter of fact, they detract from and teach that which is false. The Scripture teaches us we have one altar. We don't have any other altar except one. And that altar is a person. That altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the religious world in its apostasy is going to have an altar in a church building, it's going to have to be square. It's going to have four horns coming out of it. It's going to have a grate where you murder or kill. That's a bad word. Where you kill the animal sacrifices. You drain their blood. You burn the sacrifice. But that doesn't happen, of course. But we have an altar. But we also have a sacrifice, don't we? Do we have a sacrifice? Surely we do. Our altar is our sacrifice. So in verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 13, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We have an altar, and we have a sin offering. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sin offering. This sin offering was offered how many times? Once for all. When will it ever be repeated?
Never.
One sacrifice. Once for all, never repeatable, forever complete, and the forever basis of our acceptance with God. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We're taught in this very epistle to the Hebrews. But since we have an altar, and since then we also have a priesthood, we have a ministry of sacrifice. There could be no priesthood without a ministry of sacrifice. I mean, after all, wasn't that not, and is that not, one of the chief purposes of priesthood? Yes, it is. A sacrifice. But we don't have a sin offering to bring. We don't bring a sin offering. That's already been taken care of. That's already been offered once by the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is priest, altar, and sacrifice. We bring no sin offering. That was done by our high priest himself, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But there were other offerings beside the blood offerings of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were also offerings of thanksgiving. There was the thank offering and other offerings like the meal offerings and so forth, which were brought in acknowledgement of God's kindness, in acknowledgement of his mercy. They were brought from the flocks and from the produce of the field. But when we bring, of course, our substance to God, we do that in order to honor him, to acknowledge his kindness and his mercy toward us in providing for us. We don't do it out of a constraint. We do it as an offering, as a sacrifice, as being given unto God, as we're instructed even, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses will burst out with new wine. But the offerings of our verse are particularly offerings of worship, offerings of praise, offering of thanksgiving. The lips becoming the outlet of the heart. After all, in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart. That's interesting. Your heart is going to be filled with something, isn't it? And it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. What one loves, they can't hide it forever, can they? What one really desires, it's got to come out of their mouth sometime. So, the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when the mouth, out of a true abundance of heart, worships God in praising Him, in truth, in offering Him thanksgiving from the heart, that's not simply a technical compliance with prescribed details, as was the case in the Old Testament. They had prescribed things. They had to go through a process. And yet that was going to change. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, said that. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not simply using outward things. That speaks of the mind and the heart, the inner person. That speaks of the truth as God reveals and makes known the truth. And we know that all sinners in the blessedness of our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ, and all that God has brought to fruition and fulfillment in Him, so that we come in the knowledge of Him to be those who offer praise and thanksgiving to God. We come to worship God, not by outward means and things. That was Old Testament form, necessarily so, preparing the way. New Covenant worship, entirely different than that. Spiritual worship. Heart worship. We praise Him in our prayers and praises and offering our thanksgiving and in recognition of His wondrous truth to us in Christ. It's in Christ. It's through His redemption that we're brought to God. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, as 1 Peter 3:18 declares. And by Christ and His intercession, we are given continual access to God. There's not a time that we do not have access to our Heavenly Father. Isn't that a wondrous thing? Through Him we have access, we're taught by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2. In Christ we have access always to the Father. The way is open before us. We have a new way and a living way. Those Old Testament ways are no longer worth a hoot. They're called dead works in the book of Hebrews. We have a new way, always new, always living. We have a rent veil that shall never be sewn up again. Isn't that wondrous? So, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. And not simply by His death. That is a requirement in order to bring us into the throne room, the grace of God, the mercy seat, our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not simply by His death, but by Him who died and rose again. By Him who gives His elect the knowledge of and relationship to Himself. By whom and through whom alone we bring our worship to God, because God is not known apart from Him. Every concept of man apart from Jesus Christ, of God or a God, is a false one. And idolatry. Whether it be in Christendom, Mohammedanism, Buddhism, or wherever it be. This, the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. There's no knowledge of God apart from Him. So our hearts should offer the prayer, the petition with our thanksgiving, that the Apostle Paul expressed in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You see, the wondrousness and the glory of our salvation is in knowing Him. The heart spring of the regenerate is to know Him more. More of Him. More of the knowledge of Him. Our living Lord. To know Him in Himself. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And what are the sacrifices we are to offer in the knowledge of Christ? And by and through Him? Well, it's not the calves of our flocks. But as in Hosea 14, verse 2, the calves of our lips. Not the fruit of our ground, but the fruit of our lips. Nor simply at prescribed times, as was in the Old Testament case. Sacrifices were offered morning and evening. The special day of atonement, one day in the year. But we are to offer our sacrifices of praise continually. But how often and how much do you stop to ponder the wonders of God's grace to you in Christ and think about all of His benefits to you? You remember when first you were saved by God's grace, how you marveled at the wonders of redeeming love in the person of the Son of God and by His cross and shed blood. And thinking of the glory of one who loved you so much that He offered Himself for your sins to redeem you out from under bondage to sin and to bring you unto Himself. And made known to you a wondrousness of a love that the world knows nothing of in its fallen state. His complete total self-sacrifice. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. That ye through His poverty might be rich. What riches of God's grace we have. It is wondrous. How often do you stop to ponder and think about the glorious truth of salvation by grace through a wondrous saving mercy that God bestows through His Spirit and the knowledge He grants of the gospel of His Son. And it's by the depth of our knowledge of God's goodness and the measure of our appreciation for His grace and kindness through us to us through the Lord Jesus Christ that will determine just how heartily and fervently we will offer praise and thanksgiving to God. The psalmist could write it, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. All that is within me, bless His holy name." It's this praising of God with the whole heart and with thanksgiving, coupled with a life of obedience out of faith, that glorifies God. It also carries with it great promise. Look at Psalm 50 and verse 23. Psalm 50 verse 23. Well, I'll give you a verse here. You like to take it home with you and think upon it and meditate about it and pray over it and consider it? Oh, here's a big one. Psalm 50, verse 23. Got it? Okay, I'm going to wait for you. Everybody got it? Read it with me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Isn't that a big verse? Think upon it. Pray about it. Consider it. Offer praise to the true and living God. I like a comment that Matthew Henry made. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Isn't that right? And how much of our praying is praising? How much of our asking is coupled together with thanksgiving for the blessings God has given us? We are instructed. You want to know the access to peace? I mean inward peace? We live in a turbulent world. Men live under disturbance continually. Dependent upon where your sight and your faith is, will depend upon your inward state as well. Be careful, Paul writes in Philippians 4:3. That means that we're not to engage in worrying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer. Yeah, that's it. Thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If in everything we offer thanksgiving, if we bring our petitions before God with thanksgiving, and we do so indeed through faith in our blessed Savior, then we have a promise that God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul says in Colossians 2:4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. How important that is. Not that that's one day a year, but continually, constantly, every prayer should have in it the element of thanksgiving and that of praise to God. Now, there are two areas which, if they are truly retained in heart and thought, will lead us to offer praise and thanksgiving for them and for all things. One is the inward knowledge of God's grace in His so great salvation. It is God who has been merciful to our unrighteousness, giving us His Son. He came to us and draws us to come to Him, securing our salvation by the blood of His own cross. How wondrous indeed that is, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That salvation doesn't come as something that's given to us in piecemeal. It doesn't come in little drops. Abundantly, God has granted His grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abundant is His mercy
toward us.
That's a wondrous thing. We read about the descriptions of God's mercy in Scripture. That's a wondrous thing.
David said they're multitudinous in Psalm 51. The mercy of God is great, glorious, abundant, and poured out on us through the Lord Jesus Christ. How wondrous that salvation.
The knowledge of this glorious salvation and God as the exclusive source and securer of our salvation calls for praise how often? Adoration how often? Thanksgiving how often? Continually. Continually. We often quote from Jonah in the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. But we don't quote the whole verse when we do that of Jonah 2:9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving.
I'm not sure that's exactly what it is. Let's turn there and look at it. Jonah 2:9. That's thanksgiving, but I'm not sure I got the quote exactly right. Jonah 2:9. We'll just quote the whole thing.
If you get it there before me, then you quote it. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Anybody got it yet? Okay, I'll quote it. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Do we really understand this salvation which is of God, this glorious salvation which is in Christ alone, this salvation which comes through grace and through grace alone, the wondrousness of this eternal salvation without offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The other thing is the knowledge of God's gracious providence, special providence toward us in Christ. Providence. Think of it as providence. The outworking of everything that God does toward His elect, His redeemed in Christ. The outworking of everything He does is a special work of providence. Everything that happens. You know, when you think about it, it is wondrous. And you read in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and made Him the head of all things to the church. And that He rules all things in the interest of His eternal bride, His true bride, His true church. That all things, all providence is in regard to that through Him. That's a wondrous thing. And this providence is wondrous to us. He's the source and the supplier of how many needs we have. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. If He withholds something from you, is it a good thing? No, it's a bad thing He's withholding from you. Sometimes what we think we need will end up harming us spiritually. But He doesn't withhold any good thing from us, does He? That's a wondrous thing. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's why all things work together for good.
to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And even every joy or trial falleth from above, designed for our good. How could we then but praise him for his works toward us? How much worrying have you engaged in fruitlessly? How much have you looked to the things of this world in vain? They never comes to pass. The things the attention is too much upon. Instead of looking to God and his truth, that everything that he does toward his elect is designed with a perfect design. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein, according to Psalm 111, verse 2. It is the knowledge that comes not simply by human knowledge, the knowledge of a spiritual faith. Concerning these mercies of God that leads us to offer the first sacrifice that we're to offer. And what is that? Yourself. As in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But as we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as we offer ourselves, as Paul said when he was taking that great collection to help the poor saints in Jerusalem who were under persecution, and the Gentiles he took the collection from, he says, they first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So God accepts that which comes from us when we belong to him. And as we do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells us in the same context of this believer priest sacrifice in verse 16. To remember. It gives us a reminder to remember. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do you know the way we deal with others, and especially the brethren, the saints, is a gauge to the genuineness of our worship. We're taught in Galatians 6:10 to do good to all men, especially under the household of saints. It is too easy to forget. A forgetfulness of flesh and unbelief that if we would obey God, without which there could be no true worship, that we must actively seek the good of others and relieve the needs of our brethren. That's taught in Scripture pretty clearly. In 1 John, he deals with it particularly. Arthur Pink made this incisive statement. What a strange anomaly human nature presents. How glaring its inconsistencies. Punctilious in the performance of public worship, yet utterly remiss in attending to private duties, diligent and zealous in keeping the fast and feast of the Lord, yet regardless of the needs and cries of their destitute fellows. How is such to be accounted for? Easily. It bolsters up self-righteousness, feeds the idea that the favor of God can be purchased by the creature, and causes such Pharisees to be looked up to for their holiness by certain superficial people. how could we truly offer praise and thanksgiving to God for His blessed benefits toward us while withholding the meeting out of the needs of our hurting brethren? So, we must seek for ways to promote the good of our brethren by seeking their spiritual advancement. That is the greatest thing we do. Endeavoring to edify them. Now, it reminds me, but when we get into the study through Acts, we'll go into some things about the way the supernatural or extraordinary gifts were used. They were used totally different from what the charismatics now claim they're used for. They were never for personal use. They were always and only for the benefit of the whole church. And they had an authenticating purpose that is long past. There is no resemblance to what takes place now as to what happened in the New Testament. And we'll look at that. There's absolutely no resemblance to the way it was and is manifested there. But that's for another study. But Lord willing, we'll consider those things when we get there. The Lord Jesus and His law is to love one another how? As I have loved you. That is one huge commandment, isn't it? Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians 6:2. The word communicate means to have things in common with others and to be able to interchange and to give what is needed, as it were, here. So we're to consider that what God gives to us is not only for us. You see, that's the problem in so-called American Christianity. Everything is self-centered. You get for you. The Scriptures doesn't teach that. It says we labor with our hands so that we can do what? Give to him that needeth. That's what we're taught in Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, they were of one heart and one soul, so that no one said anything that he had was his own, but they had all things common. So that this communicating, this considering the needs of our brethren, is part of the believer priest's sacrifice. And this is the real test of our love, not only to them, but to our Lord Himself. Because if you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, that speaks of those who are redeemed, you've done it unto me. That's, you cannot do for one of His that you're not doing for Him. And there's a great motive behind it all. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So I'd like to quote here from Dr. John Brown. Beyond this, the highest aspirations of a Christian cannot go. To have the approbation of good men is delightful. That means approval, that word approbation. To have the approbation of our own conscience is more delightful still. But to have the approbation of God, this is surely the highest recompense a creature can reach. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget. God is not unrighteous to forget. We're taught in Hebrews 13 not to forget. Here we read, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's talking here to believers, not to the public ministry of the word, but to the meeting of the needs of the saints by the people of God. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, those that belong to Him, are set apart unto Him, and do minister. because in so doing, you're ministering to him. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to who? Unto the Lord. Even our concerns for one another's needs is part of the believer priest sacrifice. God doesn't give us what he gives us to be used up in a selfish way. But we're to use all that we have as from him, because it all comes from him. And all to his glory, and to perform those functions that belong to us. God giving us a priesthood. The believer's priesthood. All who are in Christ are priests of God. Royal priests. And have continual access to him. And we're to engage in constant thanksgiving and praise with all of our prayers and petitions. And to remember our brethren, first and foremost, their spiritual good. And then even their temporal needs when it's known. And these things God gives us to do as priests of God. What a wondrous position. I'm not your priest. I'm a priest. You're just as much a priest as me. You have just as much access before God as me. You don't come to me and confess your sins unless you've done something against me. Then you can do it, but you go to God to confess your sins. I mean, we're not to follow the course of the harlot. But we have the wondrous truth that God has given us in this book. And we believe sola scriptura, that this is the authority. And God has given us access to him. May he be honored as we by faith walk according to that which he teaches us in his word. And may he bless his word to our hearts.